The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keepeth my commandments, he that hath my commandments, rather, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, at this point in the conversation, Judas, not Iscariot, and you'll notice that we have the words between the commas here, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. You should understand that there were two disciples named Judas. In fact, there were more than one disciple named Simon. There was more than one disciple named James, and there was more than one disciple named Judas. This is likely Judas, who is Jude, the brother of James. There was two or as many as three different disciples in Jesus' inner circle named James. You have James the Greater, James the Lesser. You have James, who is the brother of John, and Jude is the brother of James. And so Judas, saith unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, that is one of the most basic fundamental questions that you and I could ask, is it not? Jesus reveals himself unto individuals. He has revealed himself unto you. He reveals himself to you personally and individually. This is something that we as disciples very much understand. What is the new birth? It is where Jesus personally reveals himself unto us. These brethren at this point in their ministry do not even yet have a grasp of the most fundamentals of the faith. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, before moving on and continuing to read, because we want to study Jesus' words today, perhaps what Judas expects is for Jesus to sit upon a throne in Jerusalem and raise back Israel to their former state of glory. And so what he's expecting Jesus to do is to establish an earthly kingdom in which he will manifest himself through the power of God as a ruler and a king like David. And so all of the world would then know that Jesus was king of all. If Jesus were a king such as that, how would he not manifest himself unto the world? Everybody would see him. Who in the world that has electricity and TV, who in the world doesn't now know that we have a new president of the United States? Doesn't everybody know that? Were Jesus to assume the throne of Israel and rule and reign like King David did, everyone would know it. And that's exactly what these men are expecting. How do I know that? Because in the book of Acts chapter 1, what does Peter asked? He says, "Will thou again at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" All right, Lord, you were crucified, you were buried, you were raised again on the third day. Are you now going to restore this Old Testament kingdom to its glory like we expect you to do? And that is the polar opposite of the nature of the kingdom of God. They still didn't understand it. Until the day of Pentecost, these men did not understand what they needed to. And so Judas says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How are you going to rule Jerusalem? And we see it, but the world doesn't see it. Well, Jesus answered, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And the Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you, Jesus returns to the point that he's making to them, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I have said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now that's more than we generally read, but you see that it's such a passage that you can't take it a verse at a time, because it's a dialogue, and Jesus' intent is to tell them that he's going away, but just because his physical presence is leaving the room, don't believe that he has left you. Because as he leaves, he sends another who will come in his place. And again, the disciples don't understand what he's teaching. So Jesus, after answering the question that Judas asked, he places the focus back on what is his intent in this paragraph to express to them, and that is as follows: the ministry of the Holy Ghost to New Testament believers. The ministry of the Holy Ghost to New Testament believers. Let's go back to verse 15. First of all, Jesus says in verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. How many people in the world today claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you look at the way that they live, and I know this is a critical remark, but if you look at the way that they live, you do not see a single bit of evidence in their life that they know a single thing about what this word teaches. Let me tell you, where the rubber meets the road, if you love Jesus, keep Jesus' commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He goes on to say in verse 21, the opposite, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And that word, their love, doesn't mean that somehow you will develop God's love. We're referring to the outward manifestation of the love of God. God will be loving on you. What does a parent do when they have a newborn baby? Last night, Rachel and I got some old videos and watched, I still speak in the 1980s and 1990s language. Okay, I pulled up some videos on my computer. And we watched on the computer screen some videos of our family when our children were young. And I can tell you that what Rachel does when we have babies is she picks them up and she snuggles with them and she rubs her nose on their nose and she hugs them and she swaddles them and she cares for them. What is she doing? She's loving on them. When Jesus tells, if you have my commandments and you keep them, it is you that love him. In other words, the opposite is true, that if you don't keep his words, you're not loving him. But when you do that, he shall be loved of my Father. God will literally love on you if you do the things that Jesus has commanded. But Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And likewise, later in this passage, he says, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. It's a very simple concept. If you love Jesus, you're going to do what Jesus says. Now, how is it that you know what Jesus says? Well, you know what Jesus says. You know his commandments because of what is written in the Word of God. I've made the point many times lately because it was relevant to some issues that our church was going through. We don't do what we do here based upon what we feel. We don't do what we do here based upon tradition. We don't do what we do here based upon preferential treatment towards one person or another because they've been here longer than other people. We do what we do here based upon, thus saith the word of the Lord, or we're not a church. If we do what we do based upon any other reason, we are no longer a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have become a club or a fraternity. We are not a club, and we are not a fraternity, and therefore we do what we do because the Word of God instructs us to, even when it hurts, even when it's painful, even when we would rather not because we know it's going to be a time of trial because of the Word of God. We do what we do because the Word of God declares it. And at the end of the day, the Word of God is going to stand. Though the earth and the heavens pass away, God's Word is going to stand. And so Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is one of the biggest ifs in all of the Bible, if you love me. Now, why do you love God? You ever thought about it? Why do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? I love the Lord Jesus Christ because He first loved me. And I read in the book of Jeremiah that the Lord has loved me with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has He drawn me. When we read later in this passage about, and the Father shall love you, it's not saying that you somehow develop God's love. Again, when Rachel picked up Annabelle, was the baby under consideration in the video last night, and snuggled with her, she was loving that baby. But she loved that baby beforehand. In fact, from the moment that she learned that she had conceived that child, she loved that baby. And like a bear with her whelps, dare not come between mama and baby. I told you a few years ago, as we, a couple of years ago, 2014, went to Los Angeles, maybe it was 2015, and had the time that we spent there in Sequoia, and I got to follow around a baby or a bear and her three babies, and I just knew in the back of my mind that this is imminent danger. You know, it's like you're walking beside a tornado wanting to know, is it going to hit me or not? That old saying, you don't have to outrun the bear, you just have to outrun the people between you and the bear, came to mind. But I knew not to cross the mama and her bear. Same with Sister Rachel. Don't cross mama and her cubs. But she didn't develop the love for little Annabelle as she was hugging on her, but she was loving her. Now, God has loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness has He drawn us. We love Him because He first loved us, but as Jesus tells us, when we do keep the commandments of God, there's a special manifestation of the love of the Father that is given to us in our day-to-day lives, in our daily lives. God will, as it were, love on us and manifest His love to us when we keep His commandments. But Jesus says here, number one, to keep His commandments, to keep His commandments. Now, we love Him because He first loved us. Second of all, the love of Christ should be the motivation for Christian service. We're not here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church this morning. I know we're running at about 50%, but we're not here because of family tradition. We're not here because being a Primitive Baptist makes us better than other people. We're not here because going to church is going to provide us the golden ticket to heaven and immortal glory when we die. We're here, or we ought to be here, for the sole reason that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The love of God constrains us, as it were. We love Him because He first loved us, and our love for Him is to be the motive for everything that we do in the name of Christ. What did Jesus say in Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus? Now, this church had good works. They had staunch discipline. When people came in and were false teachers, they could not bear them, which said they are apostles and were not, but has found them liars. These people in Ephesus, they were serious believers. And yet Jesus tells them, despite all of their positive characteristics, that He had one thing against them, something so serious that they stood at risk of losing their very candlestick, their identity as a New Testament church. And what that sin, that infraction was, is that they had left their first love. They were no longer motivated to serve Christ because they loved Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why then, therefore, do we keep His commandments? Because we love Him. Because we love Him. There's a song in our hymnal that says, I want to love Him more. I do, I do, I do. I don't think any of us in this building love Him with the perfect love that we would like to love Him with. Do you love Jesus as much as you would like to love Him? I don't love Him as much as I would like to love Him. I wish I could love Him the same way that the Father loves Him. I wish that I didn't have the nature of Adam about me that is constantly at opposition to everything that God is and stands for. Understand, Paul said in Romans 7, even when I would do good, evil is present with me. Even in moments of obedience and love and desire for God, we still have this nature of the flesh that's continual in our members, that's causing us to draw away from the things of God. Even in our moments of greatest devotion and in greatest love, we still are plagued by the nature of sin and the flesh. I want to love Him more, but because I love Him, I want to keep His commandments. I was thinking about it today. I don't go to a Primitive Baptist church because it's a multi-generation tradition. And it could very well be in my family because my dad is a Primitive Baptist preacher. And my grandfather and my dad's stepmother are Primitive Baptist. And My dad's grandmother, Mag Hartsfield, was a Primitive Baptist, and her husband was a deacon at the church where I grew up in. Long before I was even born, he had passed away, but he was a deacon in that church. One of my great uncles was a very regarded Primitive Baptist minister in the Birmingham area. I have Primitive Baptists in my family, going back for generations. But you know, I'm not here this morning because it's a multi-generational tradition. I'm here because I love Jesus. Now, why a Primitive Baptist church? I go to church because I love Jesus. I go to a Primitive Baptist church because I believe above every other order of people that I have ever studied, the Primitive Baptists believe and practice closer to what the book that Jesus gave us is. And so I'm here on purpose. I'm a Primitive Baptist on purpose, but not for the sake of being a Primitive Baptist. I'm here because I love Jesus. I've chosen this place because in this place I find people who believe this book and who want to practice and preach this book closer than any other group of people that I have ever studied and of which I am aware. If you love Jesus, keep His commandments. And you're only going to know what Jesus' commandments are by studying His Word. But the main thrust of this message today is in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers. And this is what I really want to speak to you about. Beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now, what is Jesus' lesson to His disciples here? I am going to what? I'm going to be here forever? I'm going to be right here with you in personal bodily form, and there's going to be a throne, and there's going to be a kingdom. No, Jesus says, I am going away. He begins this sermon by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." You are going to be tempted to fear and to be afraid and to be depressed and to be discouraged and have anxiety. Your entire world is going to come crashing down around you if you do not take heed unto yourselves. I'm going away. You're going to see me betrayed. You're going to see me beaten. You're going to see me nailed to a tree. And you are going to see me cry out to the Father as I breathe my last breath for 3 days. You're going to see me buried in the ground. And if you're not careful, your hearts are going to be full of despair. And so let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says, I'm going away. But notice, when you keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. But notice what He says about this other Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Forever. Though Jesus was here in personal form. Now, Jesus is God, and God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. But understand, with Jesus, we have this very special, complex nature where He is 100% God, but 100% man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. With Jesus, we have this very rare, special, unique trait that He was God in human form, the Word made flesh. And so John says in 1 John, we looked upon Him, our eyes have seen Him, our ears have heard Him, and our hands have handled Him. We have literally touched Him. But after 3.5 years of ministry with them, He ascends back up to glory. He was here in personal form for 33.5 years, in His ministry for 3.5 years. But this other Comforter that Jesus sends, notice in verse 16, He may abide with us forever. He may abide with us forever. Now, we want to identify who Jesus is speaking about here, the Comforter. If you paid attention as we read through the passage, you know that this Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. The words Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are synonymous. Spirit and ghost come from the same Greek word. It's the same word for wind. Why then do the translators alternate between spirit and ghost? Well, I have a theory behind that. The KJV translators had a background, many of them, in poetry. If you notice, the King James Bible is the easiest book, to my knowledge, in the history of creation, to memorize. Why is the King James Bible the easiest book in the history of creation to memorize? You ever tried to memorize an NIV? It reads like a newspaper. Do you memorize newspapers easily? Now, compare, science experiment, compare memorizing a newspaper to memorizing a hymn. How easy is it to memorize a hymn? Pick any of them. Well, it's very easy to memorize a hymn. Why is it easy to memorize a hymn? Because of two realities within music. It has a cadence, the beat, the meter, common meter, 6/8, 3/4, 4/4. It has a meter, it has a cadence, and it rhymes. Music rhymes. And because of that, you get songs burned into your mind. How many of you wake up at 3 in the morning and all of a sudden something you heard on the radio gets stuck in your head and you're like, please stop. You know, nudge your wife, huh? Kill me. You know, make it stop. At 3 in the morning and I've got, you know, something in my head. And it's usually something obnoxious and terribly annoying. Please let it stop. Why does that happen to a human brain? It happens because the music has a cadence and it rhymes. The KJV translators, when they translated this English translation, many of them had a background in poetry, and so they chose words that rhymed. You'll notice if a verse that contains Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost has an O or a U sound phonetically to the language, they'll use the word ghost. But if it has an I sound or an E sound in the verse, it'll be the word spirit. Why did they do that? My theory is that they alternated between the word ghost and spirit based upon the phonetics of the verse because they intended you to memorize it. And it's easier to memorize things that rhyme. Again, try to memorize a newspaper. Now try to memorize any random hymn or song that you've ever heard. It's much easier to memorize things that have a cadence and a rhyme. So the KJV translators gave us a Bible that not only we can read, but also that is easier to memorize. Now, I encourage you to go home and try that out. Notice there's a cadence and there's a rhyme to every single verse in this book. They could have translated it in any number of ways, but they intentionally gave us a Bible that had a cadence and a rhyme to it. And that's not something that I'm making up. That's fact. It's fact that you can research. They intended you to memorize it. So, Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are synonymous terms for the third character, the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We find these three all through the Bible, beginning in the book of Genesis. God said, Father, Son, God said, what is the Son? The Word of God. God said, you have Father and Son. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The what? The Spirit of God. In Matthew, as Jesus was baptized, you have the Son of God being immersed and coming out of the water. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The three-in-one Godhead. You were saved by God's grace in that you were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Three in one God, three in one salvation, three in one creation. God is a three in one God. Jesus says that I'm going to go away, and yet I'm going to send another comforter, and this comforter is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost from the Father, will I send in my name. Jesus, because he departed, sends us the Holy Spirit. Now, the most important part of today's message, listen to me, is that the Holy Spirit is with us forever. That means that never for a moment you should think that since Jesus ascended back up into glory, God is no longer with us personally. I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he may abide with you forever. Now, there's some truth that I just want to focus on with you this morning from the language of the original text here. Another comforter. Okay, the first thing I want to point out is the word comforter comes from a Greek word, parakletos. Okay, you don't need to know that. Doesn't even matter. For our intents and purposes today, doesn't matter. You and I speak English. I don't speak Greek. In fact, in our modern day, when you don't understand what somebody's talking about, maybe it's about technology, you say, well, that's all Greek to me. I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Latin. I don't speak Hebrew. I don't speak Chaldean. I speak English. But this word comforter, parakletos, means summoned to one side. Summoned to one side. When Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter, the word comforter means one who is summoned to another's side. It also means one who pleads another's cause as an intercessor. One who pleads another's cause as an intercessor. Now you'll notice in verse 18 that Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The word comfortless, we think of comfort and we think, well, you know, I've got a memory foam mattress, it's comfortable. It's let's see, 68 degrees in this building. It's not 68 degrees outside, it's comfortable in here. But I want you to understand that what Jesus has in mind in this chapter is so much more than physical comfort. He's talking about daily leadership here. The word comfortless has reference to a child that is orphaned. And so what does Jesus say in verse 18? I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless there means orphaned or without a guide. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus says, I'm going away and I'm going to pray to the Father, and He's going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to come up beside you as a guide. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you without a guide, but I will come to you. Now, contained also in this language is this great mystery of the triune God, because Jesus says, I will go to the Father, and I will pray to the Father, and He will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And yet at the same time, what does Jesus say in verse 18? I will come to you. How is it that Jesus says, I'm going to the Father to send the Comforter, and yet He tells him plainly in verse 18 that He will come to them? Because we're talking about a three-in-one God. There are things that you read in Scripture that are true to the Spirit that both the Father and the Son also were described as doing. For example, the new birth. We know that this is referred to as being born of the Spirit of God. Born of the Spirit of God. And yet we read in John 5 where it is the Father that quickens. Wait a minute, I thought it was the Spirit. Well, we read in Galatians chapter 4 where because you are sons, the Father sends the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wait a minute. We're born of the Spirit, but it's the Spirit of His Son? It sounds like He's talking about three different characters. But then on the other hand, He describes them all as doing the same things. How can that be? Because it's a three-in-one God. There are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. You say, that sounds confusing. It should sound confusing. You say, I can't understand that. You're right, you can't understand that. You say, Pastor, you're talking double talk, triple talk, technically, but there are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. They're described individually, and yet you can find where any of these distinct responsibilities are also attributed to either of the other two, because this is a three-in-one God. You say, I can't understand that. Praise God, I can't either. But I believe it because the Word of God says it. And I rejoice in the fact that we have a God that the human mind can't understand, because that tells me that we have a God that the human mind didn't envision. Let me say that again. I rejoice that I have a God that the human mind can't understand, because that means that I have a God the human mind did not envision. He transcends us. As the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above my ways. I can't understand Him. I can't fully grasp all that He is, because He is eternal and I am finite and temporal, and yet He is infinite. I can't understand Him. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul would say. And the word there means God-likeness, that God's being, not simply being like God, but God's being, godliness means. Another comforter, the word comforter means summons to one side to plead the cause. I thought about Romans chapter 8 as I read through this passage this week studying it. Another comforter means a guide, an intercessor. What do we read as part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8? That the Spirit makes intercession to God through Christ. There you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit intercedes in our prayers for us, even when we cannot find the words to say to God. The Holy Spirit, which knows the mind of the Father and knows what we stand in need of, does intercede on our behalf to the Father. Now let's get that from the Word of God. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How many times have you sat down to pray in a moment of extreme discouragement and you said, Lord, I don't even know what to say. It's just so bad and it's so terrifying and it's so painful and it's so discouraging. I don't even know the words to say. Well, in those moments, you can just simply cry out to God and say, God, help me. And you have this testimony from the Word of God that even when you don't have the words to say, even when you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit that lives within you knows what you stand in need of. And as we read, even when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities, making intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered. In a language that you and I cannot even perceive or understand, the Spirit of God, one of the three-in-one Godhead, is within us, making intercession for us according to the will of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a constant synergy within the Godhead on behalf of God's children. That's really what Romans 8:28 means. All things work together for them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. Understand the terrible things, the sinful things, the terrible things that I do don't work for my good. And if I do sin to you, it doesn't work for your good. But there's always a synergy within the Godhead for you and for me. There's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and everything that God does, every action of God on your behalf works for your good. Even chastening works for your good. Everything that God does works for the good of His people. And part of that ministry that God does, that God has through the Holy Spirit, is for the intercession of His children on a daily basis. Jesus will not leave His children orphaned. He says, I'm going away. But understand, I've not abandoned you. I've not abandoned you. Jesus is not going to abandon His bride. He's not going to abandon His children. But He says, even though I'm going away, I'm going to send another comforter unto you. Now, I want to look specifically at the ministry of the Holy Ghost. First of all, verse 17, the ministry of the Holy Ghost is one of truth. Truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost to believers in the New Testament is to guide them into truth. To guide them into truth. Now, you remember, as we read through this, one of the things that Jesus said is that this Holy Ghost in verse 26, which is our comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, again, three in one, shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit's ministry, one, is of truth, to teach these men, their descendants, even unto us today, to know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. What does Jesus say in verse 27? Or verse 26, rather, that the Holy Spirit's going to teach them all things, but notice also to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Do you recognize that this book, as we read through and we're studying the book of John, the book of John was not a play-by-play record of everything that took place in Jesus' ministry? Matthew was not written as an account in the moment. Mark was not written as which they believe is the oldest of these four Gospels, but Mark was not written in the moment. Luke was not written in the moment. It would be as much as decades before these men would pen these words down that we might believe, as we read in, I believe it's John's gospel message, this has been written to us that we might believe. How is it that they remembered and they knew to repeat what they had seen with the same level of inspiration and certainty that the Old Testament was written with? Because the Holy Ghost brought to their remembrance what Jesus had taught unto them. It's amazing, because think about the reality of what's going on with these men. They don't know what he's saying when he's saying it now. He's saying, I'm going away. What do you mean? Where are you going? You know the way. We don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? I'm the way. What do you mean you're the way? Show us the Father and it'll do. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus would say in the previous passage we read. Well, the Spirit is going to be a comforter to you. I'm going to manifest myself to you, and the world doesn't receive him. How are you going to manifest yourself to us but not to the world? They don't get it. They don't get it. One of the most encouraging lessons for a sinner that struggles to do in the Bible is to go through and see just how much they didn't get, though they were literally standing there with the greatest teacher in human history, Jesus Christ. They didn't get it. Yeah, people in the world today in Christendom that are teaching, if you don't get absolutely every essential doctrine, well, there's no hope for you in heaven. And I can read where these 11 men who were his children that ministered unto him and with him and to his children through his Spirit, they didn't get it. So many times they didn't get it. But you know what? Didn't change a thing in the world of what Jesus was going to do for them, did it? Not at all. Why? Because he loved them and he would die for them and save them. But there was coming a time where Jesus says, listen, I go away and you don't know what I'm doing now. You don't recognize what I'm doing now, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to come upon you, and he's going to bring to remembrance every single thing that I've taught you, and you're going to pass this truth on to subsequent generations, and there will be men all around this globe who know what I have done, because I'm going to bring it to your remembrance through the Holy Ghost. Why do we have a Sermon on the Mount? Think about how much longer Matthew wrote that down than when Jesus preached it. Could you write down a sermon that you heard maybe 3.5 years ago? Just say at the end of Jesus' ministry. Now, in all likelihood, you're talking about a decade or two later, but just 3.5 years later, can you remember a sermon you heard 3.5 years ago and write it down perfectly without a single error? That was part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in truth, to bring to their remembrance what Jesus taught so that we have a Sermon on the Mount. So that we have an Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. So that we have all the parables that Jesus taught in Matthew 13. Be all the sower went forth to sow. So we have this sermon that Jesus preaches his disciples, the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, 15, and 16. That we have the high priestly prayer in John 17. Why do we have this book called the Bible? Because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, called to remembrance what he had taught them in his personal ministry, and they were able to write it down through divine inspiration and share it with the saints. You say, Pastor, how do you know that what we read in these New Testament gospel lessons, we know that the Bible says the Old Testament is Scripture and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How do you know that the New Testament is as well? It's kind of amazing that as Paul was writing to Timothy, and he talked about the fact that Timothy should devote his time to the ministry and that it was okay for him to forbear working, he quotes what he calls Scripture, and he quotes two passages. One is in the book of Deuteronomy, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn, and he refers to it as Scripture. But the second passage that Paul quotes is when he says, a workman is worthy of his reward. I encourage you to go through the Old Testament and try to find that scripture. You'll find it actually is found in the book of Luke. Paul quotes Luke, and he calls Luke scripture. The New Testament is just as much scripture as the Old Testament. It's just as much inspired of God as the Old Testament. When Paul quotes, he's already got Luke as he writes 1 Timothy, and he calls it scripture. It's the only place you find it. Scripture. It's the Word of God. How do we have this? Because part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament is to call to remembrance the words of Christ to his first century apostles, that they might produce the Word of God to us and go and preach, understanding what Jesus preached, giving explanation for what Jesus preached, as a foundation for this new covenant experience. The Spirit of truth. We learn spiritual truth through the Holy Spirit. And let me say this. Any truth from the Word of God that you understand has been revealed to you through the Holy Ghost. You do not have it through your intellect. You do not have it because you're just a cut above mentally than your brethren. You understand spiritual truth, all spiritual truth, because God has revealed it to you through the Holy Spirit. Now, how does he do this? Well, by faith. Faith is our spiritual ear. It's the spiritual eye to see. We understand, according to Hebrews 11, that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so by faith we understand, faith is a product of being born of the Spirit. We understand by faith, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes within us and teaches us. Number two, you'll notice another thing that the Holy Spirit provides, his ministry, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Another part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church is peace. You can see this in the ministry of the apostles. They could be in the middle of a prison at midnight and begin to sing hymns of praises to God. How can you, in the middle of a prison, after being beaten, you know, you've been beaten. That means that you've got bruises and whelps. You may have had a broken nose. Your lip may be busted. You may have a injury to your gums and your teeth. A beating is not a light thing. And yet you're in a prison full of rats and stinking inmates that probably haven't bathed in weeks and weeks. And at midnight, you begin to sing and to pray and to sing and to pray, where all the inmates hear you like Paul and Silas did. Prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. How can they do that? Through the peace of the Holy Spirit. Say, that doesn't make sense. Their circumstance was such that they shouldn't have had peace. Well, this is why Paul refers to it as a peace which passeth all understanding. It's a peace that is not rooted in the circumstance, but a peace that is rooted in the Savior. If your peace is in the circumstance, what are you? You're like one who trusts in chariots and horses. Understand, we just had an election in this country. My peace is not in who's elected to go to Washington, D.C., or Montgomery, or even the county seat in Huntsville. That's not where my peace lies. What happens if your peace lies in Washington and then you get somebody up there that's not who you would prefer to be there? Well, get on Facebook and you'll see what happens. Because then they yell and scream and yell and scream and yell and scream and share stuff and share stuff and share stuff. And it's just like one giant temper tantrum for the past 8 years because their peace was in Washington. But you know, my peace is not in Washington. I don't care who's there. My peace is in Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Notice to whom it belongs. It's his peace. He owns it. He gives it. He leaves it with them. And this is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Through the Holy Spirit, you can have peace in the middle of a prison cell. You can have peace facing an operation that could take your life. You could have peace facing a cancer. You could have peace facing the loss of a loved one. because your peace passeth understanding. Your peace is in Christ. Now, it's not just some sort of a mystical reality or a mystical experience not based in reality. What is Christ? He's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sits on a throne in heaven, possessing all power in heaven and in earth. He works his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He is saving and redeeming or regenerating his children. And one day he plans to complete redemption, come back to this earth, resurrect our bodies, and carry us to be with him forevermore in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this earth and all that is in it is going to be burned. Satan, our enemies, the enemies of God, they're going to be cast away from him for all of eternity. It's not just mysticism. It's based in reality that it doesn't matter what happens in this world, Jesus is the victor. And so I can face a cancer, I can face an aneurysm, I can face a surgery, I can face a heart attack, I can face the loss of a loved one. Because it doesn't matter what happens in this world, Jesus has the last say. And he leaves his peace with us. How do we experience this peace? We experience this peace through the Holy Ghost. How do the KJV translators translate paraclete, intercessor, one who comes along, our guide? How do they translate this? They translate it as the word comforter. The Holy Spirit as our guide is not just our guide to teach us which way to go, but as our guide as he comforts us here in this world. We know that everything's going to be okay. Number three, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as revealed by the very word parakletos, guides us each and every day of our lives. You say, I don't know what to do in my life. I don't know what career. I don't know what job. I don't know what person to marry. I don't know where to move. There's so many decisions that you have to make as you pass through this world. Do I take the treatment for the cancer? Or do I seek to enjoy the rest of my life? People are faced with those decisions every single day. My mother recently, with the aneurysm that she had in her brain, had to make the decision, do I risk surgery that could take away my vision or my hearing or the function of part of my body? Or do I let it go and hope and pray that it just never ruptures? What do? Well, you pray to the Holy Spirit for leadership. You pray to God for leadership. What do you do in those moments? You say, God, I don't know what to do. But you know what's going to happen. You know if I can go 80 years on this world and this is never going to rupture. You know, Lord, if this cancer is going to spread or if it's slow enough that I can live another 10 years and I'm 75. Or you know if it's going to take my life and I can survive the treatment and then enjoy a decade of time with good health after the pain of the treatment. You know, Lord, you know, but I don't know. So one of the greatest ministries the Holy Ghost has to us today is that he's our guide. He leads us, he guides us, he makes intercession, he carries us. Notice the definition is one who is summoned to one side. Do you remember that from a few moments ago? The word comforter, parakletos, one who is summoned to one side. In the Bible, being summoned to one side is a picture of fellowship. In Ecclesiastes, go home and study it. If one falls and he's alone, who is going to be there to help him get back up? But if he has a yoke fellow there with him, what's going to happen? That yoke fellow is going to come up to his side and lift him up and help him travel through this world. Who did Jesus summon to your side? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to say a lot, but I don't have time, about the fact that the world cannot receive him. Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And also look at verse 22. Lord, how is it that thou shalt manifest? Thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world. Understand that the world cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. World in this text means the reprobate, the unregenerate, those who do not know God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. He cannot know them. The gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The world cannot receive the Spirit of God. Now that being said, it would be rather futile for me to go out into the world and say, you just need to receive the Holy Ghost. God's there. He's asking. The world can't receive him. The world cannot receive the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus promised the disciples that he would send the Holy Ghost, but if you notice, they already knew the Holy Ghost. Why? This is verse 17. Because they were born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lived within them. They cast out devils through his Holy Spirit. They healed the sick through his Holy Spirit. They loved him and they believed in him through the Holy Spirit. When did this take place? I'll leave this as a homework assignment before closing with how we can experience the Holy Spirit. How many of us got here after 10:30? All right, you still owe me 10 minutes then. We started late, we'll finish late, right? I'm teasing. You could have laughed at that. It's okay. Anyway. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, these men had been told by Christ to wait. Go wait. And the Holy Ghost is going to come down upon you with cloven tongues of fire. And in that day, the Holy Spirit literally rushed down from heaven, the sound of a rushing wind, and all of a sudden, here in this room, cloven tongues of fire appear before these men. They go out publicly and they begin their ministry. They begin preaching with tongues they'd never learned, languages they'd never learned. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. Now, there's a special manifestation of the Holy Ghost that was only in the ministry of the apostles. And this needs to be made as a point. I don't have the power to heal the sick or raise the dead. The concept of faith healing is a modern heresy. The church all through history until about 1901 understood that that was centralized to the apostles only. In fact, you see that in the book of John chapter 8. There was a man named Simon Magus. And this man Simon, Philip goes into town. He starts healing the sick. And this is Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. He starts baptizing people because he had been given this gift through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Simon Magus sees that and joins up with the church. Simon Magus, the term Magus isn't his last name, but it has reference to the fact that he's a magi, a magician. He's a sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer. Simon sees this. Well, Peter hears that they've received the word of God, and so Peter comes down from Jerusalem and begins laying hands on people, and Simon sees that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the gift of the Holy Ghost was given. The apostles could lay hands on people, and those people would be able to speak with tongues. They would be able to speak with languages they never learned. I'm not talking about making up a gibberish language that nobody understands. I'm talking about going into a room, though you've never spoken a bit of Swahili in your life, and start preaching to them in Swahili. Boy, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? That's the point. That's the point. As the apostles finished the word of God, and after the church was established and planted and founded, those gifts began to die with the apostles and those upon whom the apostles' hands were laid because those gifts were no longer needed. But notice that the Holy Ghost would dwell with us, would abide with us, how? Verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. Don't think for a moment that because the gifts of the Holy Ghost in tongues or healings have disappeared, that the Holy Spirit has left us. He is just as much with us in truth, in peace, and in guidance as he has ever been or will ever be. Now, I know that time is up, but I've got to make these two last points to you. Y'all forgive me? How do we experience the leadership of the Holy Ghost in our lives? Well, first of all, you read it in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That tells me, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that the Holy Ghost is going to be very much a part of my life when I keep the commandments of God. This also tells me if I am rebellious to God, I'm not going to experience the leadership of the Holy Ghost, am I? Now, I'm going to be left to myself. And what am I going to do when I'm left to myself? I'm going to end up just like the prodigal son, wasting my father's inheritance, surrounded by people I don't need to be around, doing something I don't need to be doing, starving to death for spiritual things. If you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the number one thing that you need to do, number one, first of all, you're going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit leading you into truth, guiding you in your life, and giving you peace if you keep the commandments of God. If you don't keep His commandments, you're not going to experience the power of the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice as we close, Luke chapter 11, this is the thought I want to leave on your mind, because this is something you do not hear often in Primitive Baptist churches, and you need to hear it. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Now in this, there's so much going on, I'm not even going to get into. But I want to look at the last phrase of Luke 11 and verse 13. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him?" Can we ask to be born again? No. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whither it cometh, whither it goeth. Whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." We know the new birth is a product of God's sovereignty. But over in John 14, we're reading about where Jesus says, "I'm personally going away. I will personally send the third person of the Godhead to come up along beside you, to lead you and to guide you." Jesus tells us in Luke 11, 13, that God will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask Him. You say, "I'm trying to live my life and please God and obey the Word of God. Sometimes I just feel that I need the leadership of the Holy Ghost." You know what you need to do? You need to go into your closet. You need to pray. And you need to ask God, "Father, please give me the Holy Spirit." He knows that you're not asking to get born again, and you know that you're not asking to get born again. That's not the context of this. It's not the context of John 14. Context of John 14 is Jesus is personally going away, and yet He will send another one summoned to our side to lead us and guide us. "Lord, I need your leadership. Father, give us the Holy Spirit." I have read enough Primitive Baptist history to know that this was something that our forefathers used to believe and practice. There were time periods in the history of the church when church became dry, when the Lord ceased to add daily to the church such as should be saved, when the love of Christ from brother to brother became cold and indifferent, and our forefathers, the men and women of faith that they were, recognized that something in our churches was not right. I said it this week on social media, when we bury more than we baptize, something is not right. That is not the way Jesus intended the church to be. It is to continue throughout all generations, world without end. Amen. If we bury more than we baptize and we close more churches than we constitute, something is wrong. And what we need to do then is to pray for the Holy Spirit, because He will guide us, He will give us truth, and He can bring our churches peace. And so with that thought in mind, what I want to do is to propose a time of special prayer here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. What are you doing this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock? If you don't have anything going on this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, I want you to join me here, and I want us to pray together for the Holy Spirit to fill out our assembly and also the other churches in our region, in our land. Let's have a prayer meeting, and let's pray to God that He would bless us. Join with me as we do. Let's pray together today. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, we know that we've said many things today from Your Word, and we've taken an incredible passage that's so rich, has so many things, and tried to share with Your people what Your Son said to His church shortly before His passion, before He left. We know how important this passage of Scripture is. We know, Lord, that we learn of our opposition from this world. We learn that everything's going to be okay in You. We know that our hearts should not be troubled. But Lord, as we read today, we stand in need of Your presence. We know that as a child feels when his parent's in the room versus when his parent is out of the room, we know we feel safe and secure with You when You're here. And when we're alone, Lord, we're fearful. And as children without their parents, Lord, we even fall into times of trouble. So, Father, we pray at this time, as we intend to do later, that You would give us the Holy Spirit. We pray for Your Holy Ghost. We pray that He would fill this room, that He would fill our hearts. We pray, Father, that He would be summoned up beside us to lead us and guide us in this world. You've promised, Lord, that You will walk with us through the Spirit the same way that Christ was personally with the first century church. And so we beg, dear Lord, that you would send us your Spirit. We pray, Father, that we would individually ask this and that we would collectively ask it. Forgive us of our many sins, Lord. We know that we are so far fallen from what we are to be. And we know, Lord, that we do not live up to the pattern that your Son set for us. Forgive us for our sins, even as we forgive those that have sinned against us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.